Thank you. Appreciate that special. Matthew chapter 20. Actually, we're going to start in the last verse of chapter 19. That's what goes with chapter 20. And you'll see that here as we read down through verse 16, why that's the case, and as well as the parable itself, of course. So Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 30, and then we'll head down into chapter 20. It says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. He went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. When he had came, they were hired about the 11th hour. They received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last. But many called, but few chosen." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing, Lord, upon the service today. I pray that you'd work. I pray the truth would be clear. I pray that it would help us, that would strengthen us in our walk, that you would use it in our life, Lord, and to help us to do right and to see your goodness and to see your grace. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, I certainly do pray that you would work in their heart and life and draw them, that even today they would repent and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please bless and work, Lord, I pray, and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I remember we used to watch a lot of Andy Griffith episodes when we were in New Guinea, and I think we had all of them on DVD or whatever it was. And there was one episode about a bratty kid, and he would come in, he was a spoiled rotten, and he would always sit there and shout, "That's not fair," over and over. Something would happen, and "That's not fair," and usually dad and mom would give in of some sort when he started yelling or complaining. And many times we do the same thing. We see it in little children. We see it in our own life. We might phrase it differently, but we look at different situations and we think, "That's not fair." And that's what's going on here with these laborers who worked the 12 hours of the day. They really believed that what they just witnessed wasn't fair. So they were crying, "That's not fair." Of course, they were wrong. I remember my very, very first job that ever got really paid for working. It was, I just got back from a camp, a 2-week camp with the YMCA. It was a horse camp. And I remember when I got back, I really enjoyed the camp. And I was 13 or 14. And I remember the next town over, I'd crossed it all the time. There's like this big little, not ranch, but it was a bunch of horses that were there. They had a stable there. It was a really big piece of property and a lot of horses there. So I decided the day after I got back from camp, I was going to ride my bike over there and see if I could work there. I wanted to be around the horses. And so the next day I got up, I rode my bike all the way in the other town. I met the lady who had owned it, and she was stern but nice, and she said, "Yes, I'll hire you." She said, "You show up tomorrow." And sure enough, the next day, got on my bike, rode all the way to the next town again. I get there, so excited, I'm going to get to work with horses. And so I show up there, it's early morning when I had to be there, And I go into the stable. She had an office in there. So I headed by there. And outside the stable, there was a bunch of paint and a couple of brushes. And so she walked out and said, I need you to paint the fence around the property. This isn't a little property. This thing's big. And I was like, oh, that's what I'm going to be doing? You know, you're 13 or 14. I did not think I was going to be painting a fence that day. So I said, all right. And now, in my mind, I was going to be working with horses. That's what I was going to be doing. So I spent the next almost 8 hours painting that fence. I got finished. I was so excited. There's only about an hour or so left in the day. And I thought, now maybe I'll get to work with some horses, walk them around or something like that. I didn't know what I was going to do. And so I go back. I let her know. She went out and looked at it and said, that's good. She goes, now do a second coat. I was like, what? And I couldn't believe it. And I'm like, I said, okay. And so she went in her office. I got on my bike and I left. That's what I did. I thought, that's not really fair. I got hired here to work with horses. And I'm painting a fence for her. And then it sort of clicked about the next day that there was no unfairness involved in her whatsoever. I went there and asked if I could work for her. And she had said yes. You know, what I thought was unfair was really just my own sinful nature and laziness, what was coming into play. It really was not an unfair situation. I had unrealistic expectations of what was to take place. So we see in our text, we have people that are also crying, that's not fair. Now the fact is, we need to be honest when we read this parable. This is one of the parables when you read, you're like, you almost want to side with the laborers who work 12 hours. It seems at a first glance that it sort of goes against our nature that, that you're rewarded for hard work. And so one might think with just glancing this that, whoa, man, I don't know. Maybe I agree with those guys who work 12 hours. This wasn't quite fair. So sometimes this parable sort of gets set to the side and we kind of avoid it. But as we're going to see, there's no reason at all to set this parable aside. And there's many people like that, though. They tend to think that God is not fair. Matter of fact, I entitled this message, That's Not Fair. Many people think when they look around at different things that God does, they come to the conclusion that He's not fair. That there's something there that's not equal, that's not just. That He should have did something different. But the fact is, God is fair. God is just. Too often, we judge God based on something that is not true because of our own sinful nature. You know, maybe one family goes through a measure of suffering and others do not, and they begin to think, why us? Or, you know, to put it as the workers did, we've been working all the heat of the day and this just isn't fair. Others did not have to go through the same thing that we did. Did you know that when you look in the book of Ezekiel chapter 18, matter of fact, I want you to see this. I wasn't going to. Look, turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. I want you to see this. God is giving some of the charges against the kingdom of Judah, why He had problems with them. I want you to notice one of the issues He had with them. It's twice in the chapter that this occurs. Verse 25 is one of them, so we'll go to that one. Verse 25. Now, again, this is the charge against the house of Israel of what one thing the Lord had against them. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? You see, the house of Israel was accusing God of not being equal, of not being just, of not being fair. And the Lord is letting them know, listen, you have that so wrong. He said, it's true. There is some unfairness, some things that are not equal taking place, but it's not on my end. It's on yours. We have to remember who God is. The fact is that He is just and that He is good. Again, God cannot be unjust. So before you throw away this parable and think it's not for us or you just don't want to think about it, you need to understand that what this parable is actually about is justice and about grace and goodness. This parable is not about injustice. It's about amazing grace. So we're going to look at this parable itself and then get into the principles that we learn from it, especially primarily one principle. So let's talk about this a little bit. First off, Jesus surrounds it by a proverb. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so this parable is explaining what he means by that, of how that's going to take place. Now notice, a lot of people tie this parable in and say it's simply dealing with eternal life. That whether you're a missionary serving in a jungle for 40 years, or you get saved moments before death, you receive eternal life. That the pay is equal. I can see an application of that, but the fact that the Lord doesn't use the word all, but uses the word many, tells me that's not what he was driving at. I think it deals more with our service and our actions and our spirit of service before God than it does with the actual fact of eternal life. So he starts it off with this parable, and so he's going to teach us what he means by that parable. By that proverb. And then he uses the parable to demonstrate the proverb itself. So we have this man who's a householder. He's the owner of a land. He has property. He owns a vineyard. These were very common in many parts of Israel, and they were usually would be on a mountain slope or a hillside. So that meant very difficult work. They would prepare the service on the vineyards and the soil for the vineyards in the spring. They would prune them in the summer and then harvest in the fall. The harvest always had to be done very quickly because the rains would tend to damage the crops and could ruin it. So they would harvest rapidly, and they would need a lot more workers during the time of the harvest. So whoever owned the vineyards during the harvest time, he was always looking to hire laborers. He would usually go each day during the harvest to hire a group of men. Now, the Jewish day started from 6 a.m. workday, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. It was a 12-hour workday, 6 days a week. Hired laborers like this were the lowest workers in the nation. They were considered unskilled and received the lowest pay. They would be poor, working a day at a time. Because of this, they were required by the law to receive their pay each day. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is also in Leviticus. I'm not going to turn to Leviticus chapter 19. You have this law given again. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 15. Well, let me start in verse 14. Thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or thy strangers that are in the land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. So if you had a poor hired servant, what you were required to do was to pay him when he left. That was going to be his food for the day. That's where he was going to go and supply on some food for himself or his family. So that's what we see taking place here. The hired servants, again, they're the unskilled ones. They receive the lowest pay, but they were required to receive their pay each day. So in our parable, the owner of a vineyard goes to the marketplace to hire laborers. He finds some immediately, and the first group that he finds, they enter into a law-binding agreement. They agree to work for a penny, which was a Roman denarii. But this is really good pay they got. A lot of times you read and they just say, well, that was just average pay for a day. You better break that down a little bit more. That was average pay for a skilled worker, not a hired laborer. A skilled worker like a Roman soldier, that would be his pay for a day. That was not the normal pay for a hired servant. This was very good pay for a day labor, much better than they would normally get. So they enter into this agreement. No doubt these men are very happy when they enter the agreement. They just agreed to the same pay that a skilled worker gets for one day. That's the contract they entered into. Once they agreed upon it, that was a legal contract. The landowner then goes back at 9 a.m. 3 hours later, he's back. He sees more workers that are there. He hires them. However, they do not agree on payment. They don't agree on payment. They agree to work for whatever the Lord would pay. That was the only agreement they had in place. Then the owner goes back at 12 noon and hires more workers. He goes back again at 3 o'clock and he hires more workers. Then he happens to go back at 5 and he sees still men not work, and he asks them why. He says, why haven't you worked today? And they say, well, nobody's hired us. We've been here waiting. We want to work, but nobody has. He actually has compassion on them. He says, all right, just head out into my vineyard, go to work, and I'll pay you what's right. And so it's 5 o'clock when that happens. There's only 1 hour left. That's it. That's all they're not even going to work a full hour. And so they head out and they work. So understand this. The first group had the law as the guarantee to their pay. That's what they had. They entered into a financial contract with the owner of the land. The other groups simply had the Lord of the land as the guarantee of their pay. They didn't enter into any law-binding agreement. It's whatever. They were at the mercy and trust of the owner of that land. That's who is their guarantee. So now we get back into our parable. It's now 6 p.m. The work day is over. It's time for all the hired laborers to get paid. So now the owner of the land now instructs. The last are going to be paid first, and the first are going to be paid last. That's how we're going to do this. And so sure enough, those who had been there not even an hour, they come in to get their pay, and they are thrilled. They worked for 1 hour, not even an hour, and they get paid the same rate of a full day's work of a skilled laborer. They would have been, just amazing. And then it jumps to those who work 12 hours in the parable. We assume, just by the context, that when he gave the pay to those who worked, came in at 3 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 9 o'clock, also received that same pay because of the word equal that's going to be used by the last group. But nonetheless, the only thing we have written in the scriptures is the last and the first. And so anyhow, it gets to the group that had worked the 12 hours a day, and they're so excited. They think, man, we just saw what they got paid. What are we going to do for us? They really thought, maybe we're going to get, are we going to get 12 pennies? Are we going to get 6 pennies? What are we going to get for our labor that we put in? And so they get up there, and they receive the exact same amount. And they begin to murmur and complain. They didn't understand that. They began to murmur against him, say, so the owner was waiting for that. He knew that was going to take place. And he says, what's the problem? I haven't done you any wrong. They said, but you have. We've worked the heat of the day. Now, it would get hot. They're right. But when you work at 5 o'clock, the heat of the day is gone. You know, it's not that hard of labor. You're only working 1 hour. They did work. They were working at that 10 o'clock hour, that 11 o'clock hour, that 12 o'clock hour, that 1 o'clock hour, that 2 o'clock hour. They're not wrong in what they said. We did work the heat of the day. They did not, but they got the same pay. And he said, listen, I did you no wrong. We entered into an agreement. When I hired you, I told you this is what I would pay you. You were happy with that. I never changed my agreement with you. And he reminds him about his goodness. Well, because you have evil in your thoughts, don't let that affect my goodness towards others. Again, so it's interesting here. They thought there was an injustice. They were saying this wasn't fair, but that was not the case at all. Again, he points out to them the fact of his goodness. And his goodness is what caused them actually to think evil. The workers did receive what they were supposed to, and remember, they received great pay. This was a really good day's wage, what they received. They were envious over the Lord's goodness to others. So now, let's look at the lessons and learn from this a little bit. Now, when we get back into Matthew chapter 20, the first thing I want to point out here, I'm going to point out a few different things that I think will be a help to us. The first one I'm going to point out here, I think, is one of the main thrusts of this text. And that is this: it's much better to trust in God's benevolence than your bargain with Him. It's much better to trust in God's benevolence than your bargain with Him. The first group, again, trusted in their agreement, the law. The rest trusted in the grace and mercy of the owner of the land. That's what they were trusting in. They did not come to some financial term first. The fact is, trust in God will bring greater dividends in your life than you trying to bargain your way with God. Than you trying to set parameters on what you will do and what areas of service and what you expect. If you'll just simply trust in God, knowing that He is good, it's going to go so much further for you in life. The fact is, you don't want to agree with God on some bargain that you want to make. You have to trust Him, number one, because He knows what's best for you. He absolutely knows what's best for you. And I think our problem is sometimes we underestimate the goodness of God. We underestimate truly his love for us and his desire to do good. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Some popular verses here that I imagine many of us here have memorized right now. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If we think what he is willing to do to save us, can you not see God's goodness in that? The Lord's point is if we're going to serve him, we need to learn to trust him. Not try to come to some bargaining terms with him. He might agree to those, but that's what you're going to get. Psalm 84. I think Daniel just preached. Was it Psalm 84 you're in, wasn't it? Oh, 86. I knew it somewhere in Psalms. So. If you wouldn't have put me to sleep, I'd remember that. Psalm 84:11. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord God will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Listen, he is good. He does desire to help. I could go to verse after verse after verse that just deals with God's goodness towards us. And the other workers, when they were standing there by the marketplace, when the owner of the land said, listen, if you'll just head to my vineyard, I'll pay you. They never asked what. That never happened. They simply trusted in that the owner of the land would do right and be good to them. The first group did not do that. The first group wanted a guaranteed by law contract. What will we get paid? The owner of the land was fine with that. And he gave him a great wage. He gave him the wage of a skilled laborer. They entered into that happily. Again, we can think of different examples in the Bible of this. I think Moses bargained with God instead of trusting in him. When God's telling him what he would have him to do. And Moses is telling God, listen, I really can't do that. My speech. You know, I have a speech impediment. I'm going to stutter. I'm going to mess this up. And God's telling him over and over, listen, hello, I'm the one who created everything here. Look what's in your hand, throw it down. Watch what I can do. Do you think I can't help you speak? And Moses kept it up. And finally, God agreed to his bargain. Fine, take Aaron. That's not what God intended. That's not how he intended it to go. I think another good example is this, between a man who is trying to come to some type of an agreement using his own reason and somebody who just trusted God, Abraham and Lot. Lot, using his own reason, trying to come to an agreement, had said, I'm heading towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham just trusted God. That's all that mattered to him. He wasn't trying to use his own reason to plan out his life. He simply trusted God. If you will trust God more with your life, instead of trying to come to different agreement and using your own reason, you're going to see how good God is in your life. See, this parable shows us that God's goodness, this parable teaches us about God's goodness, not unfairness. I mean, think about this. These men were mad at the owner of the land, the Lord of the land, not because the owner of the land was greedy and tried to cheat him. They were angry at him because of the grace he showed others. That's what got him mad. They were like, but what about us? But he did them no wrong whatsoever. He gave them great pay. There was no injustice in their pay whatsoever. But because God was good to the others, that they had a problem with. I mean, think about that. They received grace too, based on the pay they got. But they didn't see it because they were too busy looking at what others had instead of what they received from the Lord. Again, don't lose sight of what God has done for you because you're too busy looking at others. You know who else had this problem? And I think this really demonstrates it well, is the prodigal's brother. The prodigal's brother had the same problem. And look how it hurt him in serving in his father's house. The prodigal returns, and the father shows amazing grace towards his son. The brother sees that, and he's angry. The father did him no injustice. He had everything the father had, but he forgot all about that. Simply because he was angry over the grace that his dad was showing his brother. That's what we're seeing here in this parable the Lord's warning us against. How about Jonah? Remember why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? He was afraid God would show grace unto them and save them. Amazing. The fact is, God does love you. He wants what's best for you. We simply need to trust Him. We follow obediently. We see the pattern that laborers did. They said, all right, he wants us to work in His vineyard, which the Lord does desire us to serve Him. He says, all right, then just trust me. Don't try and set your parameters of how this is going to work. Just trust me. That's exactly what they did, and they ended up seeing a great example of that Lord's grace. Another lesson we learn from this is that God's rewards are not based on length of service. They're based on faithfulness, willingness, and trust. God rewarded them all equally. Lord of them all equally. Again, they were faithful. And what I think is amazing here is in the grace of the Lord that's demonstrated is He paid them, again, not for the length of time, but based on the need that they had. He knew these men sat around idle all day. No one hired them. I mean, He wouldn't have hired them had they known that they squandered opportunities. We're going to see that at the next point. They didn't do that. They were idle all day because they couldn't find work. What He had was compassion toward them when He paid them. He said, because of your willingness to head out, He knew had he went to them at 6 a.m., they would have worked. So he hired them based on that willingness and the faithfulness to the opportunity that was given. The owner of the land honored the men's trust in Him. He honored that. He honored their faithfulness. The fact is, these men were willing to work hard and willing to trust the owner, and God honored that. Number three, God rewards the way we seize opportunities given to us. Again, I want you to think about this. The one thing that really grabbed me as I was thinking upon this, studying it, was those who were hired at 5 o'clock. I can understand the others heading out into the field, all of them. But it somewhat surprised me when I thought about it. It's 5 o'clock, they're not even going to work an hour, and yet they go. It would have been so easy just to pack it in. I said, it's 5 o'clock. We're going to go there, just get started, we're going to go. You know, what's He really going to give us? It's not going to be enough to feed our family. I mean, it's 5. There's an hour left in the day. It caught my attention, the fact that they would go. The fact that they would take advantage of this opportunity. Those at 5 could have easily said, just forget this, I'm going home, we haven't been hired yet. I could see them doing that by 3, 4 o'clock. But they're still there at 5 o'clock, waiting for an opportunity to work. That says a lot about them. The fact is, they seized the opportunity, regardless of how small it was, to work. Don't miss your opportunities to work for the Lord. Don't sit back and think, there's no reason for me to get involved now because of some excuse that you decide you're going to come up with. Take advantages of the opportunities the Lord gives you. He honors those who seize those opportunities, regardless if it's the 12 hours or the last hour. I mean, we can think of different examples in Scripture of those who miss their opportunities to serve. Look over in Matthew chapter 8. We're probably going to finish the book of Matthew here in 2019 as I go through it. To be honest, I'm going to miss it. I have really enjoyed going through Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. Let me see. I'm not sure the exact verses here. Verse 18. Some men who lost their opportunity. Now when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And certain scribe came, said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. These end up being two men who squander their opportunity. They had opportunity before them to go ahead and follow the Lord. Referred to as disciples even. The scribe comes unto them. Now, scribes are used to a pretty good lifestyle. They are. They'd have good pay. They're going to be doing pretty well in the nation of Israel at this time. So you have the scribe who comes to Christ, and he says, listen, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. Christ is willing to let him follow him. But he lets him know first. He says, all right. But understand this, I don't even have a house. I don't know necessarily where I'm going to be sleeping at night. What he understood was, what he was addressing with each man is he knew right where their heart was. He knew that there was another reason why they were trying to serve, that it wasn't about Christ. There was another. Remember, if we back up here, they had just witnessed all kinds of miracles. They witnessed different things taking place. So Christ, you see him throughout Scripture, always guarding against those who are following him for wrong motivations. It's kind of like our churches today that we use whatever games and gimmicks they can to pack the church house at. Christ went against that philosophy over and over and over in Scripture. And so he understood that about them, what they just saw. They were excited. He knew the scribe's lifestyle. He knew right where his heart was, so he addresses it immediately. He knew he wasn't willing to put Christ first. The second one had a divided heart. He knew by, of course, when he comes to him. But I see what's going on here. But I've got just some other things that are really important. He was trying to come to an agreement with him instead of just trusting him. That showed a divided heart. When your heart's divided, you're going to have an awfully hard time just simply trusting him. You're going to be the group that's wanting to make some type of an agreement, some type of bargain with Christ. Yet we compare them with the young boy who provided the five loaves and the two fishes. Remember, he could have easily had said this. He reminds me exactly of those who took the work at 5 o'clock. That boy could have said, listen, there's close to 15,000 here. This isn't going to do anything. No reason for me to offer it. No reason for me to give it. I don't see people here with a bunch of food. This just isn't going to work. I'm just going to hold on to this. He could have used his own reason and did that. But what he did was, he trusted in the Lord. And he provided what he had. And the Lord honored that. In other words, what he did was, he seized the opportunity he had, even when it looked like there's no real need to do this. There's no real good reason to do this. What he saw was an opportunity to serve. And he took it. And he took it. He trusted in Christ and not his own reason. And then the last lesson that we learn here is an important one. This is going back now to the men who were hired first, instead of those at 5 o'clock. It is covetousness that blinded them. Covetousness will blind you to God's goodness in your life. See, the opposite of covetousness is what, according to the Bible? Contentment. Being content with such things as you have. thinking, no, this just ain't going to work. I see what others have, and this is what I need, and this is it. And that lack of contentment, again, the opposite, it's always covetousness. They received great pay. They were not content. They had failed to see the grace of that landowner in their own life because they were too busy looking at what the others received. Instead of thinking, wow, this is a really, really good guy to work for. I hope he hires me every day. Their covetousness took over. And it blinded them. Think of what it says in the Bible about covetousness. I'm trying to think of the wording of it. It will cause you to err from the faith. And it will. It'll cause you to err from it. Because again, it's a blinding sin. It's a consuming sin in your life, and it takes over where you completely forget about God's goodness and what He's done for you, and you just focus on everything that you don't have instead of seeing all that you do. I mean, think of what Achan gave up because of covetousness. Wow, there's a really nice garment. Think of all that he ended up giving up. Know what blinded him? Covetousness. That kept him from simply trusting in God. I mean, the rule was this. Jericho is the Lord's. It was the tithe. After that, when they took the spoil, it was theirs. But he didn't trust in God. You know, he probably thought, well, I'll never see another garment like this. Wasn't true at all. But covetousness had blinded him to God's goodness. And that affected his decision-making process. It led to sin. Listen, there's a lot of lessons here that we can see between those two groups. The ones, and primarily, just like the Lord did it in the parable, primarily those hired at 5 o'clock and those hired at 12 o'clock. And so often we just want to enter into an agreement with God, some type of bargaining situation, instead of trusting in His goodness. Lord, if I know You'll do this, I'm willing. What He wants you to do is to say, just trust His goodness. And when opportunities are presented, grab them. Even if you think by your own reason it just doesn't matter. Take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you. Don't pass up on them. It's in those that you begin to see God's grace and how He works. And then, of course, look out for that covetousness, which certainly will blind you. It'll blind you to God's goodness and what you have in your own life. With heads bowed and eyes closed.